I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to do verses 7 through 12 this morning. Last week we studied verses 1 through 6. Today I hope to make it through verse 12. Since before Christmas, we've been studying together the Gospel of Matthew, which is a theological biography of the most amazing person who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first four chapters gave us a bit of his backstory, where Jesus came from and whom Jesus came from and how Jesus got his start in ministry, his baptism, his temptation, his calling of the disciples, his healing of the sick, his teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. His message following his cousin John was, repent, turn around, for the kingdom of God is near. And crowds have begun to follow this person, follow Jesus. So he has now gone up on a mountainside, kind of like Moses, gone up on a mountainside, and he sat down in that authoritative posture of the wise teacher, and he has begun teaching his disciples, his followers, and the crowd that is gathered, listening in to what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It covers three chapters, as you can see here, Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. And a few weeks ago, I read the whole thing to us as the sermon that Sunday. It doesn't really take that long to read. We don't know how long it took Jesus to present it. But it can take a lifetime to learn, especially to learn to practice it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you a question this morning. It's a trick question, okay, just telling you up front. Is the kingdom of heaven present or future? Yes, that's right. Yes or both is correct. The kingdom is already here, right? Jesus said it had come near, it had drawn near, it had arrived because the king has come, King Jesus. But the kingdom of heaven is also not here yet, not in full, not complete, not like it will be when the king returns. And in this sermon, Jesus teaches how his followers, and that's what we want to be, right? How his followers are to live right now in light of the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom. Jesus teaches this material with unequaled authority, unparalleled authority. Nobody outside of God has ever taught with such original, underived, natural, unquestionable authority as Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. When he was done at the end of chapter 7, everybody marveled at the authority that he was teaching with. King Jesus is delivering what some have called his kingdom manifesto. You want to know what this kingdom is like? You want to know how to live in this kingdom? Listen to King Jesus. And it's part and parcel of what he once taught all of his disciples, including us today. But the particulars of what Jesus has to say can be very surprising. Jesus turns everything upside down. We saw that last time, didn't we? Jesus often says the unexpected. He teaches with a twist that you didn't see coming. In fact, he starts his whole sermon with a twist, with this little word here. Blessed, right? The word in Greek is makarios, and it's very hard to translate into English. We use the word blessed, but this isn't the kind of blessing where God puts a blessing on someone, like a word of blessing down from God. Some translations use the word happy, but that's too emotional and kind of a thin word these days. The word makarios means to be in a state to be congratulated. We said last week that it means to be fortunate, to be well off, to be... One sharp scholar has recently suggested the word flourishing, which is a little awkward to say flourishing is. But it really gets across the idea, the sense of the living goodness of this word. We said that the Australians use good on ya, or are saying good for you, or way to be, kind of gets there too. Have you ever asked someone how they're doing and they say something like, I'm in a good place right now? Ever had that conversation? Some people are like, well, I'm in a bad place right now. Other people, I'm in a good place right now. Or maybe you say it to somebody else, you know, I think you're in a good place right now. You are where you need to be. You are living well. You are really flourishing. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, that's not the surprising thing, okay? The surprising thing is what kind of people Jesus says are truly blessed. You and I would have never come up with this list, but it's exactly what Jesus leads with. The needy, the sad, the lowly, the unsatisfied. Those are the kind of people Jesus says are in a good place. And really, because of how he's saying it, Jesus is inviting his disciples to live in this way. He's saying, this is the good life. This is the way to be. This is the kingdom life. This is King Jesus' answer to the age-old question of the philosophers, what is the good life? What is the best life? What's the best way to be? What does the flourishing life look like? Well, the answer might be a little hard to receive. The Sermon on the Mount is at various points hard to receive. He's going to say some things that are going to grate on us. We don't want to fit in them. Because the world that we live in is broken, and so are we. So we struggle to live as we should, and as the kingdom will be. Jesus asks us to live out the values and customs of the kingdom of heaven while we wait for it to arrive in full, and that's not always easy, but it's always good. So let's read all of these. We often call them the Beatitudes from the Latin beatus for happy. The happy statements, the statements of blessing. Let's start up at the beginning in verse 3 and then read to the end of verse 12. And then we'll focus where we left off on the last half of them there from verse 7 on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to receive this kingdom manifesto. To see things not as they seem, but as they really are. Help us to get the message of King Jesus and turn our lives and our world upside down. We pray it in his powerful, authoritative name. Amen. So, last week, we noticed that all 9 of these Beatitudes follow the same pattern, and it's important. Do you remember? First, there's a statement of blessing or happiness or flourishing. Blessed are, Jesus says. And then there's a description of the kind of people who are this kind of blessed. And then there's the reason for their blessing. Jesus gives the reason for it. Blessed are people X for reason Y. Blessed are people like X for blessed are people like X for this reason Y. And for the first 4 of them, which we looked at last week, the kind of people were really strange. You might never have guessed that those kind of people were living the good life. And I actually think that's true to varying degrees for all of these here. But the poor in spirit, the mourners, I mean, you're happy if you're sad? That's weird. The meek, you're happy if you're under everybody? The unsatisfied, you're happy if you're unhappy? With your own righteousness or with all the injustice in the world, those folks are the blessed ones? Well, it is, and for all the good reasons. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because they will be comforted, because they will inherit the earth, because they will be filled with this righteousness. The kingdom has come and is going to come, and so those who live in the kingdom life are blessed. Let's look at the next one. Look at verse 7. Blessed, flourishing, are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So there's four this morning, and you already know what they are because you've read the verses. The merciful. It's the same pattern, right? Blessed are a kind of person. The merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you're merciful, good for you. You are living the good life. You're in a good place. Now, most of us would agree with that, but it's not always how it feels, is it? Do you ever have somebody in your grasp, and the last thing you want to show them is mercy? I'm sure you have. I have. In those moments, being merciful, showing compassion, being forgiving, helping somebody out almost feels wrong. It definitely feels unnatural. To be kind to someone who doesn't deserve it, somebody who actually deserves the opposite, that's a different kind of living. I think this is where we often go wrong in social media. We often form judgments about the shameful things that other people do out there, and we get our pleasure from castigating them online. We heap on the shame and the outrage about what those bad people are doing. What if we committed to being merciful online? Not giving everybody a piece of our mind. Telling somebody off. To the person in the behind me in the cash register and the thing they did. You did this and send it off. What if we kept from doing that? What if we didn't ridicule other people's shameful behavior? Behavior which may be completely ridiculous. What if we just didn't do that? What if we were known for being merciful in our communication and in our offline relationships even more? Husband and wife, brothers and sisters, co-workers, neighbors, blessed are the merciful. Does that describe you? It better. Because this is a description of Jesus' followers. This is what a disciple looks like. His disciples are merciful. I'm sure it does describe you. Not perfectly, but truly. I'm sure that every genuine believer in this room has been and is merciful. Your lives are marked by mercy. By the way, we're going to hear these themes pop up again and again in the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has the greatest hits and he keeps playing them over and over again. He's not done talking about showing mercy. He's going to circle back around on all these ideas as the book unfolds. Why? Why are the merciful to be congratulated? Because they showed self-control? I mean, they probably aren't getting justice in many of these situations. If you show mercy, you may not see justice. At least that's how it feels. What does Jesus say? Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When is that? That's in the kingdom, right? There's that future tense we saw in the last four. They will be shown mercy. Yes, already. But also, not yet. That's what the kingdom is for sinners like you and me. It is pure mercy that we enter it at all. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. Now, this is not a legalistic thing. If you forgive seven people, then you will have seven sins forgiven. If you're merciful to 10 people, you'll receive 10% mercy in the kingdom. No. At the cross, what we sang about this morning, wonderful grace of Jesus. At the cross, amazing grace. This is why we sing, Jesus showed you lavish mercy. And in the kingdom that is coming, you will know that mercy like you can't imagine. So having been shown mercy and knowing that unbelievable mercy is coming, what kind of person are you going to be? Bitter? Unkind? Heaping the shame on them? Now the opposite is also true. By the way, what is the opposite of blessed in the sense of makarios? It's not cursing, per se. It is woe. W-O-E. Not woe like woe, but W-O-E. Woe. In chapter 23 of Matthew, we'll see Jesus issue some woes to the Pharisees. And it's fair to turn verse 7 around and say, woe to you if you will not be merciful, for you will not be shown mercy. To whom do you need to show mercy this week? Because that's living the good life. Jesus did it, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's look at the next one, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart. Flourishing are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that your heart is 100% squeaky clean right now. How do I know that? Verse 3. We are poor in spirit. We don't have what it takes. We don't have a squeaky clean heart. We don't measure up when we know it. We have empty spiritual pockets that can't impress God. We are sinners by nature and by choice. It can't be that. I can't be that and also be utterly holy at the heart level. Not until Jesus comes back. This must be describing the direction my heart is headed, in which my heart is pointing. It must be describing a pursuit of purity at the heart level, a love for God, and a single-mindedness about living for Him. A new heart that is a gift from God. That's what he must be talking about. I won't be pure in heart unless God does a work in my heart. I'll tell you another thing it isn't. It isn't purity on the outside. I think that's what he's emphasizing. Jesus is going to talk a lot in the next few chapters about not putting on a religious show on the outside, but having an untransformed heart on the inside. Flourishing are the pure where? In heart. Not just the pure in ritual. Pharisees were great at that. No, Jesus says you got to do better than that. Not just the folks who show up for church and they're in their Sunday best. By the way, many of you commented on my tie. I've had this tie since high school, and it still fits. That's your joke, Desta. Thank you for that this morning. I look good on a Sunday morning. We all look good on a Sunday morning, and we show up and we sing. But where's our heart? You can show up, and your heart be far from God. Jesus says, flourishing are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. What a promise that is. Again, I think that's a promise of the kingdom to come. And it's something that not even Moses got to experience, right? Jesus is the new and greater Moses, and he's promising a greater experience than even Moses had. Remember when Moses asked to be shown God's glory? Show me your glory. And the Lord said, okay, well, I'm going to hide you in this rock. And I'm going to pass by, whatever that means. And what you're going to see is kind of the afterglow of my back as I go by. John said, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. And now that one, Jesus, is saying that the pure in heart will see God. Revelation 22:4. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Yeah, I'd say that they are blessed. You agree? I want a piece of that. Blessed are the pure in heart. Does that describe you? I'll bet it does. I know it does for every genuine believer in this room. Do you love God? Are you pursuing God? Not just on the outside, but on the in. From the center of your being. If not, I invite you to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the cleansing of your insides, the hope of eternal life, and seeing the very face of God. Jesus' death and resurrection make it all possible to have a new heart, a pure heart, and be blessed. Look at the next one, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Same pattern, right? Blessed, peacemakers, called sons of God. Now, it doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful. It says the peacemakers. These are the people who pursue peace and try to make peace happen. They're the ones who are flourishing. Peacemakers are the ones who work hard at bringing people together and act as agents of reconciliation. They know how to use the powerful words. I'm going to give you some powerful words now, okay? That when you say it and you mean it, some big things happen. Are you ready? Here's some powerful words. You might want to write them down. Ready? I'm sorry. And I forgive you. Them some powerful words right there. And peacemakers know how to use them and when to use them. Some people think that they're peacemakers, but they're really what Ken Sandy calls peace fakers. They pretend there's peace when there really isn't. That's peace faking. And the opposite of that is what Ken Sandy calls peace breakers, those who stir up trouble and bring division into relationships. Jesus says we're called to be peacemakers, confronting where necessary. That often doesn't feel like peacemaking, but it's often the first step. Issuing apologies where appropriate and handing out forgiveness whenever it's possible. And not just doing it ourselves, but helping others to do it too. Guess what? That's what a disciple looks like. That's what Jesus' followers do. That's what the kingdom looks like when it comes. And here's the promise. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. As we live the good life, we will be recognized as offspring of God Almighty, bearing the family resemblance. When? Well, it can happen now, but there again is the future tense, right? We'll be called sons of God. I think he's talking about the kingdom. One day, the sons of God will be revealed. The whole universe will say, oh, there's one. Oh, yes, that's a son of God. Oh, yes, she's in that. Yes. He's talking about us. Those who have received Jesus, those who have believed in his name, we are the children of God and will be recognized for such. And in the meantime, we pursue peace. Are you a peacemaker? You better be. You better be. Because that's what Jesus says we're supposed to do. And it's what Jesus did, right? Nobody brought peace like Jesus did. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He is our peace. Jesus is restoring shalom to the world. That's what's going on right now. Often doesn't look like it. Right? We don't see it. It's a mustard seed and it's growing. It happens in the background. It's humming in the background. It's happening whenever we forgive, whenever somebody comes to faith, whenever anybody acts like Jesus. Jesus is restoring shalom to the world. And someday he's going to restore shalom to the whole world. So the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And everything will be as it should be. It'll be whole and perfect and righteous and right and flourishing. That's his mission. And we are called to join him in it. Where do you need to spread peace this week? Not faking it, but making it. To whom might you need to use the powerful words? I'm sorry. Or I forgive you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Last set, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, friends, this is the most unexpected one in the whole bunch, right? Jesus kind of threw in that twist to get us started, and then he throws up another big twist at the end, right? He just loves to keep us off balance. Flourishing are those who have been persecuted. I would have never thought of that one. Good for you. If you've experienced oppression and persecution for doing what is right, you're in a good place. Good on ya. Congratulations. Way to be. This one isn't even something that we do, right? It's something that's done to us, at us. All we're doing is seeking righteousness. We're longing for it. Like back in verse 6, we're hungry and we're thirsty for righteousness and we're tracking after righteousness, and someone comes along and dings us for it. You're treated badly. You're opposed. We've made some enemies. And not because we've done anything wrong. It's because we're following Jesus and they're hurting us here. And Jesus says, blessed, flourishing. In verse 11, Jesus gives one last beatitude, and it's the same one he just did. It's like he expands it or he unpacks it. Like, okay, I know I threw you for a loop. I want to tell you more about that. He also personalizes it. Look at verse 11. Blessed, flourishing are you. Not just they, not just some category, but you. He looks us in the eyeballs as he says this one. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Catch this, it's really important. Because of me. Because you're following King Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will suffer for it, and good on you. You should be congratulated if you are persecuted for Jesus' sake. In fact, you should be jumping up and down with joy. Verse 12, last verse. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the beatitude that Jesus says the most about. Blessed are the persecuted. Why? Because they join the long line of prophets of God who were persecuted, and because they will be richly rewarded. Great is your reward in heaven. Verse 10 has the same reward as verse 3. The persecuted get the same thing as the poor in spirit. They get the kingdom, and they get it now. It's present tense there again. They get the kingdom now, and they will get it then. And then they will be rewarded. Three thoughts about applying that to our life today, and then we'll be done. First, prepare yourself for persecution. Prepare yourself for persecution because it will come. If our master was persecuted, then who are we to think we will escape it? That's not to say that it'll be the same for all of us. Not everyone will be crucified. Some will just get what verse 11 calls insults and slander. But everyone who desires to follow Jesus will experience some persecution. If we don't, we're doing it wrong. And that's persecution, not for doing wrong things, not for rubbing people the wrong way and just being sinful ourselves, not for being upside down, but for being the right side up, for doing things right. He says, because of righteousness. Be ready for it. And second, don't stop following Jesus because of the persecution. I think that's why Jesus sticks with this one. He says it's going to get hard. But don't stop. Don't run away. See how he's preparing his disciples for following him? This isn't going to be easy following me. It'll be good. It's so good. But it's not going to be easy. Don't give up. And don't stop doing the other beatitudes when it gets hard. Don't stop being needy and sad and lowly and unsatisfied. Keep being merciful, even when they're hurting you. Keep being pure in heart and keep being peacemakers, even when they're coming after you for doing it. Don't stop when it gets hard. And don't complain about it and whine about it and demand your rights all the time. Instead, rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted for following Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were arrested and then flogged for following Jesus? What did they do when they were let out? They called their lawyer. They ran around complaining about how badly they were mistreated. They gave a press conference. No, it says they had just been flogged, but Luke tells us the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Then it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They knew that one day they would be vindicated in the only court that mattered. So they didn't stop. Instead, they celebrated. Friends, that's upside down. And that's the good life.